Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you go to the events page. Find where the events are living. Go to the event that is in April 22nd and 23rd. That is a regional event in Northwest Arkansas, but you don't have to be from this region to go. It just means it's a smaller event than the major national event that we have that is 3 days long in October. You could register for that as well. This is a smaller event because it's 2 days long, but you still want to come to this event. We did it last year. It was a blast. Eric's going to be there. I'm going to be there. Chad Bird, Scott Keith, Kelsey Klimbara, Dan Van Voris, Caleb Keith, Andy Gullihorn, and Jill Phillips doing a concert. It's going to be an awesome time full of talks and food and hanging out and music. You can't afford to miss it for $99. It's a ticket for a two-day event. Come hang out with us. You know you're ready to do something. You know you're ready to get on a plane, get in the car, whatever it is, and come hang out with some 1517 folks, hang out with some of your podcast buddies. We'd love to see you there. April 22nd and 23rd. There's a link in the show notes that you can click on as well. That'll take you right to the events page where you can register for that. Eric, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this week.
We are. We completed chapter 1. We move right on into chapter 2. It's got a little bit more to dig into than the first chapter did, so we'll have our work cut out for us today. In, I would imagine, many of your Bibles, if you're following along with a Bible in hand, that you'll see it's headed up with the title, A Good Soldier of Christ Jesus, because at the beginning here, we're going to see Paul instruct his young learner, his young protege, Timothy, what it means to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we enter in at verse 1. It says, "You then, my child."
Again, with the my child.
Before we get to instructions about how to be a soldier, Paul comes to Timothy as a father to a son. That is, throughout his writings to Timothy, you see this affectionate tone. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Folks, if you need to be strengthened, that's where it comes from.
Yeah, so he doesn't say be strengthened in the law of the Torah from Moses. This is not where you go for your strength. You don't go looking for to the Ten Commandments or any such thing to be strengthened. If you need to be strengthened, you go to the grace that is only found in Christ Jesus.
That's right. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So this is Paul instructing Timothy to delegate some of the ministry responsibilities. Whether Timothy is sort of a bishop-like figure overseeing many different, probably house churches, or whether he's just a pastor over a congregation, either way, a pastor is going to need to have other people working alongside of him. In many churches today, that would be the office of elder. And Paul doesn't want Timothy, nor is it healthy for Timothy, to carry all the load on himself. Nevertheless, he wants to make sure that whoever Timothy chooses to help him, or whoever the congregation chooses to help Timothy, that these men are faithful and will be able to teach others sound doctrine. Again, this is a theme that comes all throughout Paul's letters to Timothy, and as we'll see, also in Titus. Preach and teach sound doctrine, and make sure if you're going to elevate somebody, make sure that they do as well.
Well, and this is very practical, too. So Paul has passed this message down to Timothy, and Paul knows that his death is coming, and someday Timothy's death will be coming. The whole idea of preaching the gospel is also that you may pass it on to other people so that the gospel can continue to be preached. You don't want one person preaching the gospel. You want many people preaching the gospel. You want old people preaching the gospel, handing it down to young people preaching the gospel. And as they become older, they pass it down to younger men than themselves. And this is how this has gone on since this time and still goes on today. And so the idea here is you don't say, Paul gave me the secret revelation and I will preach the word and I alone. No, you want to deliver this to other people that they may do likewise.
That's right. And you know what? This practice of looking for other people to teach the word of God to, and then unleashing them to then share the word of God with others, It also does something very, very healthy, which is it helps avoid the problem of the cult of personality that can sometimes come with a long-serving pastor. You know, let's say Timothy is in this congregation or in this area for decades. Well, it becomes natural for people to then just kind of go, well, Timothy is the guy. Timothy's the guy that I want to hear the word of God preached from. This is obviously an issue that we find in North American churches. You know, you find the cult of personality around a preacher. And what can happen is when that preacher finally does decide that he's going to retire or move on to another congregation or whatever it is, that that congregation doesn't know how to adapt to anybody else sharing that word. And so because they just get used to that sort of style, they get used to that form of presentation or whatever it is. So it's always a good thing to be elevating other people that are faithful to proclaim the same message, because it's not the messenger that matters. It's the message that matters and has the power.
That's right.
And then he says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So now we move from the picture of Paul addressing Timothy as a child to now Paul addressing Timothy as a worker, or as somebody that is going to have to put effort in. All of the pictures he gives here, whether of a soldier or an athlete or a farmer, is of somebody that is going to have to sweat, somebody that's going to have to go through some struggle. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, gird up your loins for the test and the trial that will come, that inevitably come with pastoral ministry.
Yeah, he's telling him to stay focused. I mean, by saying no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, he's saying soldiers have a job to do. They don't get distracted by other things. Athletes, if they want to win, they compete according to the rules. In other words, they don't look for ways to cheat. They have to train. They don't look to shortcut stuff, not if they want to win. The hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Crops don't grow themselves. You have to plant them. You have to till the ground. You have to tend to them. All of this is telling him, look, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to want to distract you from the message of the gospel, the work of the gospel, and don't let that happen. Take this as a vocation. Take this as the thing that you are going to do with your life, Timothy, is that you are going to be a teacher and proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and don't let these other things distract you from that, and there will be many, many things.
This isn't the first time that Paul's had to say this to Timothy, and there's a reason why, because it's inevitable that there's going to be 100 things that you could get distracted by in any given day.
There's not hardly anything trying to distract us from the gospel today.
Dan, I picked up on your sarcasm. Yes. I mean, the reality is this is still a very apt bit of instruction for anybody who's in pastoral ministry today.
I think it's just applicable to like anyone who's a Christian. I mean, like, okay, so maybe you're not a teacher of the gospel. Maybe you're not up there preaching and stuff. But as far as for Christians as well, obviously, we all have other jobs that we have to do and that we have to focus on those things. But there's still all kinds of things that will try to pull your attention away from the gospel, even things that under the guise of spiritual things or things that people will say have to do with being a Christian that want to pull you away from the central message that Christ has died for sinners. And that is your pathway to God. Yeah. There's all kinds of things that want to distract you from that. And I think you can apply this to really anyone who's a believer, that the thing that is central and the thing to keep your focus on when it comes to the Christian faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. And to your point, Dan, what does Paul go on to say at the beginning of the very next paragraph? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So Timothy, you want to be a good soldier, you want to be a good hardworking farmer, you want to be a good athlete, here's how you do it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David.
Yeah, the idea here is that the work is actually fairly simple, that you are to remember, this is call to mind often, that Christ has died and has risen from the dead, and that he is the offspring of David. This is that he is the one who was promised. Is the one to whom...
He is the true and better king.
Yeah, he is the one of whom God spoke to David that said, I will give you a son who will reign on your throne forever. He was not talking about Solomon. He was not talking about a son of Solomon. He was talking about this, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, son of David, who is the Messiah.
That's exactly right. And, you know, why is it so important that we remember this message and that this is front and center for all of our lives as Christians? Well, Paul points that out in the very next verse. He says, for which, talking about the gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So no matter what circumstance you're in, Timothy, as he notes earlier, being a good soldier means that you're going to face suffering too, Timothy. It's a guarantee everybody's going to suffer. But no matter how much struggle you may have, if the word of God is front and center, no matter how much they may bind you, the word of God will not be bound. So center everything on the word of God.
Right.
It can't be leashed.
Yeah, the idea here is this message might get you in chains, but you can't chain this message.
Exactly right. You ought to tweet that out, Dan. So he says in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So why am I willing to go through all this? Because I know what God does through this message.
What Paul is saying is that I endure everything because there are people out there whom God desires to save, that this message is not going to go forth and not yield a harvest, that God has promised that his word does not return void. So I endure whatever it is for the sake of that word going forth and returning a harvest of souls into the kingdom of God.
That's it. And so he then goes into something a little bit like what might be seen as a creedal statement or some sort of early creedal statement. He says, the saying, this is when he says the saying, he's probably referring to something that has been said by other people, a series of lines. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, where Dan, did the Christian die with Jesus Christ?
Well, and I believe that happens in the waters of baptism, Eric.
Dan, I think you're correct. And in case any dear listener is wondering how we came to that conclusion, well, we read Romans chapter 6, where it tells us that in our baptism, we were crucified with Christ and we were raised with Christ.
Yep, buried with him in baptism is the language Paul will use. The same Paul will say that you are buried with Christ in baptism and that you were raised with him.
That's right. So if you have any question about whether you've died with him and therefore will also live with him, Romans 6 is your answer. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Indeed.
So this
is the source of our endurance.
Yes, this is just some keep on believing. And if you need some strength, make sure you revert back to that grace of God in Christ, as he previously stated.
Amen. And then we get this statement, Dan. Oh no, the trouble. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What are we to make of such a thing? I mean, Peter denied him 3 times, but then Jesus reinstates him. What do we do with this?
Well, I think that this verse can be very troubling if not read in conjunction with the next verse. And so to explain this verse, we have to go on to the next verse. So Paul will say that this saying is trustworthy, so you can trust this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
This is a great little reversal here, because I guarantee you, if you were just reading these lines for the first time, you are not expecting the words of verse 13 to be what they are right on the heels of verse 12.
Well, it feels like it contradicts the thing before it. That's what it feels like. On its face,
that's right.
That's what it looks like. You say, wait a minute, if we deny him, that is, if you deny Christ, Christ will deny you. But if you're faithless, he'll remain faithful because he can't deny himself. You're like, wait, well, what is going on here? How do we work this out? Okay, here's how this works. We have to ask this question. What does it mean to deny him? And if you look over the entirety of Paul's writings, what you're going to see is that when Paul talks about people being severed from Christ, or people falling from grace, or people being cut off, it is always in reference to them denying the finished work of Christ.
That's correct.
So,
yes.
So what does it mean to deny Christ? What it means is, does it mean to not believe hard enough? It doesn't mean not to have enough faith. After all, we just heard, if you are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What this means is that if you are one of those, like they had in Galatia, that would say, I think Jesus is necessary for salvation, but I think other things are necessary as well. I think Jesus plus some good works. I think Jesus plus this other thing and that other thing, or whatever it is. Anything added to Christ is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's work on behalf of the sinner. And so the idea here is that if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you deny that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, if you deny that he has done everything and that your good works don't count for any of it, if you deny any of those things, then he will deny you. So the idea here is you can have Jesus and have everything, but you can't have Jesus plus a bunch of other things and think that that is going to get you anything but turned away. So God does not accept anything at the final judgment other than the finished work of Christ. He doesn't accept anything else. He doesn't Amen. Accept anything along with it.
Amen. That's right. And that's why even if we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Right. The question here is, what is your confession? Like, is the question is not like, how great is your faith? The question is not, how hard do you believe these things? How steadfast are you? The question is, how do you answer this question? What is your only hope? And the answer to that question needs to be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not I went to church every Sunday, not I taught Sunday school, not I was a good person, not I loved God, not I loved my neighbor, none of that. It has to be Jesus Christ all by himself.
That's right. And you know, I love just the emphasis on how united the Christian is to Christ, because notice it says at the end, the reason he remains faithful is because he cannot deny himself.
Correct. So if you are
so united to Christ that it would be like him denying himself if he was to deny you for the weakness of your faith.
Well, the reason that he's denying himself, if he were to do this, is because whose righteousness is it that he has given to you? Well, it's his own. Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. He's given it to you. It's now yours. But to deny you is to deny his own righteousness, which he has bestowed upon you as a gift in your baptism. You have been baptized, united, crucified, buried, raised with this Christ. And for him to deny you on that last day, he would have to deny his entire work. The only way for you to be cut off from Christ is for you to deny that work is enough.
Exactly. So we've said this many times throughout this journey through the New Testament. There really is only one reason that anyone won't go to heaven, and that is because in the final analysis, they will depend on their own sufficiency, their own righteousness, in order to make the cut, rather than the righteousness and sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, that's what unbelief is. I mean, even you're like, well, wait a minute, what about the person that says, I don't believe in Jesus? Yeah, that's exactly right. They don't believe in him. They do not want him and the gift that he is trying to give them, which is the gift of salvation.
Exactly. So we move on to verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Well, it's time for us to all shut down our social media accounts. Right now.
Yeah.
But there is, in seriousness, this is not something new. This is echoing something that Paul has said before in his first letter to Timothy. And obviously the reason he has to say it again is because this is, again, a temptation. This is a problem that happens. And Paul doesn't mince any words here. He says, listen, you get involved in quarrels about words, well, it's going to do no good. And in fact, ruins the hearers.
Yeah, so you have people fighting over seemingly spiritual things, and all it does is hurt other people. You're arguing over stuff that doesn't matter.
Dan, I remember one time years ago, I used to be part of a large group of Christians that would gather at this Starbucks near our home. And, you know, at times it was really, really nice. And there'd be Bible study and maybe some dude would pull out a guitar and sing some worship songs. It's like, you know, this very nice kind of Christianese environment. And then one time I remember a couple guys getting into an argument about some manner of end times thing. And it got really, really heated in front of everybody. And a guy came up to me who was not a Christian and said, "Dude, I don't think I want to have anything to do with anything that's going on over there, because that does not look like the peace that I hear you all singing about."
Yeah.
And again, it's just like, well, yeah, of course. Like, and that's what Paul wants them to avoid. He doesn't want them to be sitting there arguing over all sorts of meaningless things or secondary things instead of focusing on the gospel. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There it goes again. If you want to show yourself to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, well, then you want to make sure that you're rightly handling the word of truth.
If you want a little secret here, let me explain to you how to rightly handle it. Let me explain to you. I'll explain to you how to handle the word of truth. There's one distinction that you have to understand if you're going to rightly handle the word of truth, that is to handle the scriptures. And that is that God speaks in two ways. God has two words. One is a word of law. This word of law is do this. This is what I want. This is what I demand. You know this. This is the word that came down to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. All those places in the Bible that you probably underline because you think that that's what God is really after. And so you underline all the commands, all the law in Scripture. That's one word that God speaks. But what you need to know about that word is that word commands you to do things, but gives you no power to do them. And even if you were able to do some of them, and no matter how hard you try to do them, you will never perfectly accomplish them, and therefore they are not your way to eternal life. The other word, though, is a word of gospel or a word of promise. And this word doesn't tell you what to do, but it tells you what God has done for you. And this word, all you can do is receive it. All you can do is believe it. It tells you everything that God has done so that he might have you, that he might save you, and that he might have you spend eternity with him. Handling the word of truth correctly is knowing the difference between those two words and not mixing them up. Not preaching the law as if it is the pathway to God, because it is not. And not preaching the gospel as if it's something for you to do instead of something for you to receive.
Yes, dear listener, this is known as what we call the law and gospel distinction. In fact, if you look at the word that's used for handling in this verse, the word literally can be translated to cut straight.
Right.
And, you know, Martin Luther has some interesting commentary on this in regard to what Dan just mentioned, in regard to law and gospel, that there is a way that we can cut straight. And I think it's important to note, this doesn't mean Old Testament law, New Testament gospel.
No.
This means that all throughout the word, you're going to see both of those words, and the one who's rightly handling it, rightly cutting it, so to speak, is going to be able to cut through and see what the law is in the passage and what the gospel is in a passage. You're going to see this all throughout the scriptures. Now, this is something that you and I could do episode after episode after episode about, Dan, but it's at least a brief summary of what it means when we talk about handling the word of truth rightly.
Well, this is what we try to do without explaining that we're doing it episode after episode after episode.
That's right. Paul continues, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And when he says resurrection here, he means like the general resurrection from the dead for everybody. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So apparently, as we saw in the first letter, so too in the second letter, there are other people standing up and teaching things that are not in line with Paul's gospel, with the gospel that he's handed down to Timothy. And in this iteration of it, Hymenaeus and Philetus are telling people, well, the resurrection already happened. You're out of luck. No such luck for you. You're not going to heaven now.
But this is essentially saying that Christ has called his people home. You weren't one of them. And so this whole thing is over. We've been left here.
I don't think Paul is a fan of taking away people's assurance. He seems to get really upset about that. As he says, they are upsetting the faith of some. That's another way of saying they're taking away people's assurance in the gospel. Don't let that happen, Timothy.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, when people do that, what they're doing is committing irreverent babble.
Yeah. I mean, in this, like, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I mean, part of what he's talking about is that this spreading this around is in fact sin. This is iniquity.
That's right. And he continues in verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the question is, Dan, who is it that has been cleansed from that which is dishonorable? And the answer is anyone and everyone who has faith in Christ.
Yeah, you've been baptized into honorable use for the kingdom of God.
That's exactly right. And therefore, ready for every good work. And who do those good works benefit?
Your neighbor.
Our neighbors.
These good works are not done so that you can make God happy. Good works that God has given you to do are for the sake of your neighbor. They are to benefit those around you.
That's right. And so Paul concludes the chapter here saying, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. There's that warning again. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So, Timothy, I want you to teach the truth. I want you to emphasize the gospel. I don't want you to get bogged down in quarrelsome and tedious arguments with people. I don't want you to do any of that. In fact, I want you to come at them patiently enduring their whatever evil they may be doing. I want you to correct your opponents with gentleness. But why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Very important to point out, folks, as we wrap up this chapter. Repentance even is not the work you do before you can come to faith, as some people have said. No, even repentance is the work of God. Notice the language. God grants repentance to people, leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, repentance is a gift that God gives people. And the idea here is that Paul wants Timothy to correct people, not just so that he can be right, but that they might repent, that God might grant them repentance. And he wants him to correct them then in a gentle way instead of not coming down on them with a hammer just so he can win an argument, but in a gentle way that might lead them to this place where God would grant them repentance and they may escape from the snare of the devil, which is what you always want when you are engaged in a theological battle with someone. You want them to repent of false doctrine or whatever it is and come back to the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that applies to even guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus that are spreading poor teaching right now. Paul wants even them to be granted repentance. And the way that Timothy is going to go about doing that is by gently correcting their problems and their views.
That's it. And that is it, man. That is 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be back next week to tackle 2 Timothy chapter 3. Make sure you go over to 1517.org and register for the regional event. We'd love to see a bunch of you there. That is in the spring, April 22nd and 23rd. Eric, I'll see you there, but I will see you first next week.
All right, sounds good.